The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, thank you for being with us today on Afternoons with Mike. It is a great joy to welcome to our studios. He's in the studio. We are socially distanced, sitting in another room, but I can see him, is Pete Alwinson. Pete, welcome to my program.
Good to have you, Mike. Good to be with you, man.
Oh, it's so great to have you here today in the studio. And, you know, I've heard your name so many times. I'm looking forward to hearing the story of how the Forge came about, how your work in Orlando. You're a church planter. You're one of the most educated guys around there when it comes to your biblical studies. My goodness, you have a D-min from RTS. You're an adjunct professor. I'm impressed in a good way, and I'm grateful. I'm humbled by your heart, and in addition to all of that, you're an author. You've written a book. So friends that are listening today, you're in treat because we're going to get to hear how God has brought this man from where he began to where he is now. And so, Pete, tell me a little bit about your story. Where did you grow up?
Hey, man, I grew up in Southern California. You'll have to forgive me. The land of the fruits and the nuts, right? But born and raised there, and my dad was a missionary kid, and my mom had grown up at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and she had been discipled by Henrietta Mears, and the one who influenced Bill Bright, who started
Campus Crusade.
Campus Crusade.
Yeah.
So my mom actually is the one who led me to Christ when I was about 8 years of age.
In California. And what part of California was that?
Southern Cal, a little place called Pomona, California.
Okay.
And then we moved when I was a little bit older over to Long Beach, California.
Now, you know, being a California kid, it's got to be painful for you to see what's going on in that state today.
Boy, it really is. It's a different day and age. Your fifth largest economy in the world is California, and it's crazy.
So you basically grew up with knowledge of the Lord always present, kind of like in just the vernacular in the everyday talk with your parents. You said your dad was a missionary kid. Where did his parents serve?
Yeah, my grandfather was a missionary doctor to Venezuela, and he married a Venezuelan woman whose family had come over from Spain. So my dad looked 100% Hispanic, even though he was Norwegian, half Norwegian, and had this this strong Spanish accent all of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You grew up obviously with that. Do you still use that today?
He never taught us Spanish. It was that day where you come to the United States, you become a citizen and you blend in and melting pot.
So he learned English then. I've talked to a number of people that I would have surprised when their parents were, you know, first generation Hispanic, and yet in the home there or here in America, they did not use it at all.
That's right. It's amazing. Yeah. I wish he had. I wish he taught us.
Yeah. So, well, that's okay.
Yeah.
You do a good job speaking English. That's great. So tell me a little bit about what it was like growing up there in that era in California. What were your activities?
It was great. I mean, I went through Boy Scouts, really what affected me the most. I went through, my parents did divorce when I was 10. So we were in a Baptist church in Long Beach at that time. And it was really the men of the church that made the difference. They set before us an example of what it meant to be a man following Christ. And that's big part of my journey is with my parents divorcing, trying to figure out manhood. What does it mean to be a man? That's why I'm doing what I do today. But the Boy Scouts, Christian Boy Scout troop, and all the high adventure of hiking in Southern California. A lot of good mountains out there.
Oh, absolutely. It's a beautiful area, yeah. I am told. I have been in that fine state one time, sitting in an airplane.
Oh, man.
And I've never, and that was in San Francisco.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. That's a great, it's a strange place in many respects, but it's a beautiful city.
Yeah, that's, again, I am told it is.
Yeah.
But they have a very nice view out the window of an airplane. Oh, my goodness. So what happened from there, Pete? How did you end up coming eastward?
Yeah, well, I went to Biola College, now Biola University, I became a communications major. And then having been discipled by our youth director at our Baptist church in Long Beach, and then went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, mm-hmm. which was a great, great move there. So my wife and I got married in Southern Cal, moved to seminary. I was a youth pastor at Fort Sheridan, which was an army base at that point. Mm-hmm. And then went from Trinity Divinity School in Chicago down to Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham.
Oh, I've been there.
Yeah.
Oh, my
you
goodness.
Do you know of that church?
I do. I've been there. In That's fact, great. I've known, I believe, is Matt there now?
Frank Barker was a pastor when I was there.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I've been there on campus. That is huge.
It's a huge church now. In fact, the largest brick structure in Alabama, I think. But it's just a really good Bible teaching, Bible believing church.
Oh my goodness.
In Birmingham. So I did my internship there and then went to New England and took my first church as a solo pastor at Evangelical Free Church in West Haven, Connecticut, 7 miles from Yale.
My goodness, you've gone from California to Chicago to South in Alabama, and now you're in New England.
So I go to New England, I'm there 5 years. And I realized that if I was going to be able to make an impact in the long term, I'd have to probably stay there the rest of my life. And culturally, it just wasn't the best fit. And God called us to plant a church here in the greater Orlando area in Winter Springs. So we came here in December 86 and planted Willow Creek Church, which is a daughter of Orangewood Presbyterian Church mm-hmm. in Maitland. Mm-hmm. So I planted that church and served for 26 years.
Oh, that's wonderful. Now, back in the, goodness, this would be in the late 80s. I was over at Orangewood, and that's when R.C. Sproul
yeah.
attended there
yeah.
and
yeah.
would occasionally preach there.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, the senior pastor was telling us that on our visit to that campus, and I'm thinking, what would it be like to be preaching when you have R.C. Sproul sitting in the congregation? I mean, that had to be an...
It was crazy. Mike, I'll tell you, my candidating sermon, I came and, of course, preaching from a small church in New England where I could see every face. Yeah. Then it was a Sunday night that I was preaching at Orangewood. R.C. is in the front row, and I had been reading all of his books, and I was so intimidated. I was nervous. I preached a 30-minute sermon in 20 minutes. And my wife has this expression on her face like, this is the worst sermon you've ever preached.
Oh, no.
But it was, you're right. It was intimidating with yeah. RC there.
Well, those things happen. I've had the chance to play music before in times where my guitar hero was out there. And yeah, that's when you learn that your sweat can sweat. That is crazy.
You're a talented guy. You can play the guitar and a lot of other instruments.
Oh,
right?
My goodness. Well, thank you. But that was a fun thing to get to realize that RC was right there. I did not know that. Mm-hmm. I had no idea at that time when I first met him. And right. these were people that whose names I was just learning to meet and in the whole world of Reformed theology and mm-hmm. really gaining a love for it mm-hmm. and realizing that in Orlando, this gift that was given to believers and to pastors called RTS, Reformed mm-hmm. Theological Seminary, yes. was a tremendous thing. Mm-hmm. And so we began availing the campus to ourselves and going there and visiting and getting to know as many people as we could. Mm. And so this would be during the time frame that I guess you would have, you've been there for quite a while.
Yeah, RTS, right. They started over in Maitland, in the Maitland area.
That's where I took the early classes.
Yeah.
I had Richard Pratt there, yes. Intro to Biblical Studies.
Oh, man.
You know, they're in the Maitland Exchange buildings.
That's right.
They had that long before they moved to Oviedo. Mm-hmm. So those were some fun times, and I know you've watched that whole thing just change dramatically.
Really, it has. It's grown. It's developed. And, of course, theological education is going through even more changes now with the C-19 shutting certain things down and with online communications and theological education. It's changing what seminary is.
Now, you mentioned something very intriguing to me. You said that when you were in New England, you did not feel that Well, to make an impact there, it wasn't going to happen quickly. It was going to be a long time of investment.
Yeah.
What was it that made you see that?
Well, and I'm not sure, Mike, but being a Southern Californian, I'm used to an area where there's coming and going, you know, where it's a dynamic influx of new ideas, and New Englanders, one man described it to me this way. He said, they're the people who stayed, and it worked, and they had their network. Now, they accepted me as their pastor, but their family networks were pretty tight.
Mm-hmm.
So to grow a church and build a church, we had to undo some structures and relational power bases that were keeping others from joining the church.
And we used to refer to that kind of thing as being the frozen chosen. That's right. Where, you know, you're going to have to break up a lot of fallow ground of tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not all bad tradition.
No, that's right.
It's not the kind of bad tradition that needs to be necessarily broken up, but it is difficult.
Yeah.
And I know that that thing that you described about people who want to stay in an area, Southern Indiana, if you've ever watched the movie Hoosiers, that's where I grew up.
Uh-huh.
And some of that same characteristic is a part of their culture as well in Indiana, in the sense that there is a love for the area, and they just tend to stay there.
Right.
So I broke out of that years ago. It was something that growing up, I never thought I would leave Southern Indiana. I never thought I would.
And, well, Midwesterners are great people, and they're very warm and generous and very easy to stay connected to, I think.
Well, they are. When I go back home, I feel that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's now, for me, so many years have passed. We're talking 85 mm-hmm. that I left mm-hmm. there, mm-hmm. that home for me is Orlando.
Yeah.
And because I moved away from here for 17 years right. and went to Gainesville. Mm-hmm. So the whole time I'm in Gainesville, when I thought of where is home, as much as I loved Indiana, Orlando was home.
You know, and we've been here over 30 years now, and it's been a great place to raise a family. It is a big little town, this greater Orlando area.
It is. I love it. And it's changed a lot since we moved here.
Yep.
In 85. And mm-hmm. so, you know, you've been here about the same amount of time.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I've got one more question before we take a break here, and I'd love your thoughts on this. At what point, I know we've heard your thoughts about realizing that New England was not going to be where you were going to spend the long haul at, God was calling you on. Did you ever, back in that time frame or before, Pete, ever have any clue of what God was, how he was going to use you, that you'd one day plant a church that would grow the way that Willow Creek did, and that you'd be leading Forge? Did that ever happen? Did you ever have an early kind of feeling or premonition that would take place?
No, I really didn't. I had a sense of, and I think you had the same thing probably in terms of the call of God on your life. When you really sense the internal and the external call of God, the internal call being the Holy Spirit, the external call being other people saying, you should be in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I had a sense that, which was so encouraging, that it was going to use me and I was going to be able to be a part of something bigger than me, but I really didn't know what it would be like. No.
You know, I think that is probably the mercy of God.
Yes.
Because if he would show us all of the things that we're going to end up doing, and not all those things. And I think a lot of people who think about people like you and look at the successes that you've had and the wonderful experiences that you continue to walk out in your life, there's a sense that that can look overly glamorous to a lot of people, and they don't realize the pains, the struggles, the difficulties that it takes. Ministry is not for the faint-hearted.
Boy, you are right. There's far more conflict in ministry than I ever thought, and when I deal with young pastors, they're shocked at how difficult it is. And it's because of the spiritual warfare that is very real. I mean, if you think about it, we're all sinners saved by grace in the church, but we're all sinners still. Sinner saints, as Luther would say. And we definitely need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ministry is not, generally speaking, a glamorous role.
Mm-hmm. You know, Terry Virgo, I don't know if you know that name or not. He's a church leader in England.
Mm.
And we got to know Terry and Wendy years ago, and he was preaching one time about just what you said. We remain to be, we're sinners saved by grace. And he was talking about how that God at salvation sets us free from reigning sin, but we still deal with remaining sin.
Yes.
And I think that part, that part of remaining sin, which is what we're walking out in sanctification, that process goes on to the day we die.
That's right.
And we're going to always be dealing with that. But I'm so grateful that God had mercy upon you and brought you here, and the things that God is doing and has done. You're one of the people, since we moved in back to Orlando in October, and even before we made the move, I had heard about you, heard about this ministry when we were still living in Gainesville, but coming down 2 days a week and meeting people. Your name was always there, so I've been excited about this, Pete. This is great. We're going to learn more about Pete Alwinson coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're on the Shepherd Radio Network. This is Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd, and in the studio, socially distanced, as we have learned to say, I have Pete Alwinson. It's so nice to have you, Pete, and to learn your background coming from California. Holy cow, you know what? If you had a, if they gave passport tickets, passport punches, your passport, if you had one for America, would be punched all over the place. You've lived in all the regions, right?
All except, yes, that's right.
Maybe
that's
except Montana or something like
that. That's right.
Boy, in New England, and then on to Alabama, and then in Florida. Oh, my goodness. And now, you know, you've once were an adjunct professor, as we mentioned earlier, at RTS. You're now on the board for Key Life, and a man that many people would recognize his voice instantly. None of us can emulate his voice, Steve Brown. You work with Steve Brown, Key Life Network.
Yes.
What an amazing guy. I had him for a class at RTS and loved it.
Yeah.
And he sat there, and I'm not sure if we were as amazed at his biblical knowledge, which was great, or the range of his voice. It was one of those two.
I know. It's absolutely stunning. When I first heard his voice, you know, I was on vacation down in Miami, and I've always needed a mentor, and I went to that church, and I was stunned. And then when I got back to New England, I asked him if he would, I wrote a letter, and I said, "You're too busy. I know you can't do this, but would you be my mentor?" And I said, I'll write you a letter every other month with three questions. And when I'm down there, would you meet with me?" And he said, "Yeah, let's do it." And so that started a relationship.
Isn't that something?
Years ago.
With just a letter.
Just a letter, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
One never knows then, does one?
That's
unless you try.
That's right. And young pastors need mentors. You know, we do. And then he moved to Orlando and moved his ministry up here. So,
well, I want to talk about that for a second, because that's one of the main things that I believe every man. And, you know, when I look back, since I've moved back to Orlando, I am more aware right now of the amount of ministry to men. There are a lot of good ministries going on to men. There's the gathering that I've had with Larry Kreider, who's been up here, and then Man in the Mirror with all of the people over there. We've had Brett Klemmer up here a number of times.
Yeah.
And looking forward to an ongoing relationship there with them. Then The Forge, so you're doing that. So before we go into The Forge itself, let's go back to when you were still in New England and the vision that God gave you for discipleship. Tell us about that. What happened to give you such a great passion for that?
You know, that's so important. Growing up in the church, our youth pastor in Long Beach, California, saw that there were three of us that were always causing trouble on Sunday morning and in high school. And so he prayed for us. By our senior year in high school, all three of us had said, "We need to follow Jesus." I mean, we'd accepted Christ, but we really didn't know what it meant to follow Christ. We thought it was kind of a, you know, you got to go to church, you got to tithe, you got to be good. We didn't want to do any of those things. But God got our attention through our youth pastor, and he began to pour into me. My parents had divorced when I was 10, and he wanted to actually spend time with me and develop me. And what he helped me understand was that that's what the gospel is about, that that we're not just saved for eternity. That's true. But it changes your life here in the here and now. Mm-hmm. Discipleship is the process where God develops you. And so through that youth pastor, he began to develop me as a man. And my issues were, without a dad in the home, what does it mean to be a man? Well, when you follow Christ, God the Father is all of a sudden available to you 24/7, 365. Mm. He wants to develop you. He's not angry at me. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to develop me. That's discipleship.
It's a wonderful thing, too, to realize that the God of the universe loves us that much.
Absolutely.
I was awakened early this morning in one of those wonderful times where, and it's happening less and less, it seems, where I'm waking with a clear thought, not worn out. I woke up this morning with this sense of just exactly that. Mm. It's time to get up.
Right.
No one else in the house was up. It's time to get up. I want to spend time with you.
That's right.
And that's right. I got up, fixed myself a cup of coffee, sat down with the Bible, and just began to read.
Right.
And you know, that process that happens between God and us, it's to include this thing that you're describing about pouring one's life into another one.
And that's right.
Thank God you had that guy to do that.
Yeah.
That helps you. So some people would say, well, why do we need both? Why can't I just have God and me and my Bible in my lap and early morning coffee and all of that?
Yeah, great question. And really, God is enough. God is sufficient. Christ is sufficient for us. And we call that early morning time. Mm-hmm. In Forge, we call it a daily appointment with God, a dog. And so that's crucial. That's where it starts. And yet, when you think in terms of first and second causes, God is the first cause of everything, right? But he has ordained other people to be in our life. Mm-hmm. And so God ordains that I have other brothers and sisters to encourage me, and that we are developed in other ways as well. So,
and we just don't get that alone.
We don't get it alone. And we Americans are so independent. We have a history of expansion. We have a history of independency. And, you know, like Proverbs says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to learn that, that I needed other people in my lives as well.
Well, I tell you, it makes a difference when you have somebody. I was having dinner with the guy that basically discipled me last night, my good friend Danny Jones.
Oh.
And I knew Danny back when I lived in Indiana, and I will never forget the first time we met. I was in this band that we played the church where Danny was a part, and after the service that night, we got together for a night of fellowship, and they had a pool table there, a billiard table. Danny and I got paired together, and that night it started off just by, you know, this good male sense of competition that so many of us have, and we were teamed together, so we were taking on all the other guys in our band. And Danny and I could not lose that night. If there was ever, Pete, a God-ordained game of pool, that was it.
That was it.
That year, that was the extent of our friendship, if you will, was we ruled on the billiard tables.
Wow.
The next year, we came back. The same place offered us a gathering that night after one of the services. And instead of playing pool that night, we set out by their pool and we talked the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I look back and, you know, there are pivotal moments in all of our lives. I look back at that night and I remember that night like it were yesterday, because some of the things that Danny said just went down deep into my heart. Mm-hmm. And I thought more about that than I'd ever thought about anything I'd ever heard before.
Mm-hmm.
But it was that one-on-one time, and that began a friendship, long distance, as it were, just like what you had with Steve.
Mm-hmm.
But God uses long-distance friendships at times in marvelous ways.
He really does. He orchestrates the people into our life that we need to shape us, to move us, to develop us.
That's great love that God gives that kind of care for us. So when you moved down here and you were taking, I guess you graduated with a DMin from RTS.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit about your experience in church planting. Where did that goal begin? How did that happen?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it was a privilege. I came down here to start a church, and that was going to be out of Orangewood Presbyterian Church down here in Maitland, not too far from where you live.
Yeah.
And I was called down to create a daughter church. So they said, hey, listen, you know, cast your vision, teach a Sunday school class, take whoever will go with you. So that gives you an opportunity to craft the vision. Lord, what do you want this church to look like?
Plus, it really shows the heart behind the people at Orangewood.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There are some churches that say they want to plant churches, and there are other churches that really do want to plant churches. Mm-hmm. They have to be willing to lose some of their congregation to go start a new church.
And sometimes it's people from the congregation that they would think, how in the world can we go on without them? Because they're cogs, they're timbers in this church, and yet a church planting church has to be willing to give that up.
That's right. That is so true. And Orlando was developing, it's still developing. Church planting is a great vehicle for bringing people to faith in Christ. I know you've been a part of it. You know what that's like. But we plant churches so that we can reach the unchurched, number one, but number two, that we can put to work people that have been, that want to really serve in ways of new ventures and that catalytic spirit that many people have, liking to be a part of something new. And
so for people who are listening right now that say, ah, man, I've always wondered about that. What would be your advice to people who have maybe a heart to be a part of a church plant? What advice, what would you point them to? What should they read?
There's so many good books on church planting now. Tom Rainer, actually, and I don't know if you know about him, but he does so much. He spells it T-H-O-M. Tom Rainer does so much with church planting and church extension. You could find him online. He's really, really good. At Wheaton College, they have a great church planting set up there, and so those are two big areas. But look locally for a church that seems to have a heart for planting new churches.
Mm-hmm. And to be part of that, again, it's not all glamorous.
That's right.
You know, I think a lot of times church planters, if they go with the wrong attitude, I think that they end up like a lot of businesses that start and they don't make it.
That's right.
And the reason they don't make it is they weren't set for the weathering that it takes, because you have to go through those. I think there are some that you need discipleship more than ever when you're a church planting.
That's right. Because what do you not have? You do not have a building. You do not have a real existing program. And so the church gets to be the church at its most basic level, worshiping together, discipling each other, growing, and serving.
You know, that's a lesson that we learned years ago about just you think as basic as it is, we should all know it. But oftentimes people equate the church with the physical place where they worship instead of being the people of God.
That's right.
And then on Monday morning, the church goes to work.
That's right. That's right. We have the church scattered. So the church is not a steeple. It's a people. Right?
That's right.
Yeah.
I love it. And that's a great thing for all of us to remember, because that is an aspect that he called us to be the church. He called us to be the people. Mm-hmm. And it's out of those four walls that we're going to really change anything in life. Mm-hmm. I think the biggest ministry happens when the church is doing what God's calling us to do during the week and wherever we are planted. I'm talking today, if you've just tuned in, to Pete Alwinson. Pete is the leader of Forge, and we're going to hear about that and exactly all that is entailed in that ministry. Pete is also a part of Key Life, and I'd love for you to tell us a little bit about what is going on in that ministry with Steve Brown.
Well, you know, Steve's a Bible teacher that focuses on grace and has really helped us understand that God is not angry, that the gospel means that he poured out all of his anger on Jesus and he doesn't have any left for us. And yet so many believers are trying to sort of legalistically work their way to God. They feel guilty. They're overwhelmed by guilt and shame. And grace means that Jesus has paid all for everything in his life. He perfectly fulfilled the law And in his death, burial, and resurrection, he took our curse. So when we accept him, what are we? We're beloved, deeply beloved, redeemed sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he's not angry at us. And so that grace becomes the energizing principle for living and following and obedience.
And that's something hard, really. It is hard for a lot of people to get their brain around.
It is.
That God is not somehow mad at me for the things that I've done that are wrong, that I know that I did that were wrong.
Yeah.
And not only that, but what qualifies me to have that kind of relationship is not anything that I did.
That's right. That's right. And we Americans, and really this transcends culture. We really live in a world that what we produce defines who we are. And really, if I don't go to work, if I don't do what I need to do, I'm not going to get a paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
That's biblical. However, when it comes to a relationship with the God of the universe, and you say, well, what do you bring to your relationship with God? I tell you, the only thing I bring is sin. and he gives the grace. That's what grace is, receiving what you don't deserve when there's every bit of evidence that you deserve the opposite.
Sometimes that feels like that can't be, you know, that old adage that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true.
Mm.
This would be one thing in our lifetime where that is actually the way it is.
That's right. That's why the gospel is good news and why it's so radical. And we de-radicalize the gospel by adding our works to it.
Yes.
And by adding what we bring to the table.
You know, I think it was, I'm going to go out on a limb here, Pete. I'm not sure it was J.I. Packer that originally said this, or maybe I heard him say it. What a great man. What a loss to the church when he, it was a gain for heaven, a loss for us when J.I. Passed last week. But I believe it was him that said, one of the things that we do to our own detriment is that we try to smuggle a little bit of our own works into the picture when it comes to our salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know, we can do that. I like the word smuggle because we're not necessarily open about it, but in our secret heart of hearts, we think, well, if I do this, it's going to make me just a little bit more ahead of the game at the front of the line in God's grace. And it doesn't do any of that.
That's right. That's right. The whole gospel is set up so that no one can boast before him.
Oh, yeah. That's good. Talking to Pete Allinson today. He is here in the studio at the Shepherd Studios in Orlando. And it's such an honor to meet this man. We're going to be back with him in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. In the studio with me today is Pete Allinson from The Forge. And Pete is also part of the Key Life Network with Steve Brown. We talked about Steve and that marvelous ministry that he has, the marvelous voice that man has. I wonder if he ever thought about being a bass singer. Does he sing?
Yeah. In fact, he was in our church and he sang bass in our choir for a period of time. Yeah.
Well, he would give J.D. Sumner a run for the money on the lowest note. I mean, he talks that way, and all natural.
It's all real.
It's all God-given, just in a range that the rest of us have to look down the deep, dark tunnel to see where his range begins, I think. It's crazy. What's your favorite Steve Brown story?
Well, you know, one time he was up here in Orlando before he moved up here, and we had already started our church. I was taking him back to the airport, and we had dinner together. And so, you know, he'd been my mentor for a lot of years already, and I was confessing a sin to him. And I can't even remember what it was. So, Mike, don't ask. I can't remember.
This would not be the place that I would be asking.
Yeah. So I confessed my sin and I said, Steve, I can't believe I did that. And he said, you wouldn't be so surprised at your own sin if you didn't have such a high opinion of yourself.
Oh.
And I thought, wow. I looked at him and I smiled and I laughed and I said, well, you know, he's not a guru, he's a mentor.
Uh-huh.
And that was the difference. And I've used that so many times and have heard him say that to other people. But I love that about him, that authenticity, and that I love you, but you just have too high. What do you mean you can't sin? Why should you be shocked at your own sin? I'm a sinner saved by grace.
I once heard that we should be more surprised when we didn't sin.
Yeah.
than we were when we did.
I like it. Yeah, that's right.
That's true. So let's talk about that for a second. I know the men's ministry that you're a part of, The Forge, one of the main aspects, obviously, about that is, and it is with, I think, any ministry that's doing this work with men or with anything, for that matter, we all need discipleship. Mm-hmm. Part of discipleship is this very process that you're talking about, and that is this thing about being real with each other.
Right. Right.
And not putting on the facades. I grew up, in fact, I've received from dear people that I knew in my life advice that I would look at and think, I don't think that's good advice.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that was told me at one point was, you need to not let people see your weakness.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be in ministry, they said, you need to not let them see weakness, because if they see, they being the people in the church, if they see your weakness, they won't respect you.
Yeah, yeah. And that detracts from the gospel, because the good news is that Jesus is fully sufficient for every aspect of our life. What we have found in developing men is that grace is that energizing principle that helps me see who I really am and then leads me to be what I need to become. Now, so as we think about discipleship for a man, there are five basic areas as we think of. We think of identity, purpose, character, confidence, and then legacy.
Mm.
And grace is what unpacks, first of all, a new identity. So we teach that men have to understand that because of the gospel of Christ, their identity, which is the starting point of everything, is changed. Who are you? I am in Christ, a deeply beloved, redeemed son of the Most High God. That's my identity. And that never changes in all time or eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And then we help guys to understand that the Bible teaches that discipleship for men fleshes out into three purpose areas. I'm a leader, I'm a worker provider, and I'm a warrior ambassador for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
What men struggle with so much, and women too, more and more, is we confuse identity and purpose. And so if I am the deeply beloved, redeemed son of the Most High God, then I can step into my leadership roles and my work roles and my warrior ambassador roles out of my identity rather than trying to find my identity.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is with most of us, even as Christians, is that me in my early years as a pastor, trying to find my identity through how good I preached a sermon or how good I led my church. And that's just wrong. In Christ, my identity must come first.
Mm-hmm.
And then it leads into these roles. And that's where we find then that character can develop. Grace develops the character of Christ, giving that confidence and leaving the right legacy. So it all flows when you get it in the right order.
Now, when you have a guy, and this is me, what I'm talking about, I've dealt with this, and it's like a natural part of the way men think. And I don't think it's just men. I think it's the way humans think,
mm-hmm.
is that we know something that we know we shouldn't do, like we shouldn't be that embossed with, impressed or whatever with what we've done or the role that we carry. And yet we have to somehow deal with the fact that there's this natural proclivity for me to want to just kind of circle around that wagon,
mm-hmm.
and stay there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we have to deal with it. So question number one, when you're dealing with somebody like what Steve dealt with you,
mm-hmm.
how did you take that comment? If you weren't so impressed with yourself, you wouldn't be so surprised.
Yeah.
Then how do we then apply change, apply grace to see a different response in the future?
Yeah, great question. Great question. I think what we do is when you feel the sting of a comment like that or the sting of seeing your own sin, you run back to the cross and you say, well, you know, am I bad? No, I sinned, but I'm God's beloved son. He sees me in white. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we confess it and we say, man, I am still his deeply beloved, redeemed son. He's not angry. He poured out all of his anger, the Father did, for my sin on Jesus. And that was on the cross. Mm-hmm. That's why the cross was so horrible, to show us how horrible sin really is. And if I don't embrace my forgiveness, I'm downplaying the horrible price that Jesus paid for mm-hmm. me. So when I see my sin, see grace, and that he loves me not based on what I do, but on what Jesus did, that makes me run back to him and say, Father, I am sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. And I confess it. Lord, continue to weed that self-righteousness or self-sufficiency out of me.
So that's step number one, going yeah. back to the gospel.
Yeah.
Then step number two is the fact that we're still living. We're going to yeah. get up tomorrow morning. We're going to put our clothes on, go to work, and more opportunities are going to happen for that very thing to happen again.
Yeah.
God gives us, would you agree with this? He gives us what I call demarcation point signs or warning signs along the way that, hey, that's what you did yesterday. That's the way you thought yesterday. Don't go there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Like the time I was in traffic in college, driving to a Bible study, and somebody cut me off in Southern California, and I gave them the Hawaiian good luck sign out the window. And then I got to my Bible study, and I said to my youth pastor, who was a disciple, I said, I can't do that. I've got an anger problem. And he says, yeah, memorize Romans 6.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did. I actually did memorize most of that chapter. And so whenever my anger begins to rise up, I would say, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that make grace might increase? No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So, yes, I think you're right. The Holy Spirit brings awareness. Now, this is your pattern we're going to break. We mm-hmm. want to break this pattern. So you run back the first time for forgiveness, and then you get counsel from godly people how to deal with it. You recognize your patterns, and then Scripture, taken by the Holy Spirit, can begin that transformation and renewal of our mind and heart.
And you know, I've found this to be true, that when you do that, when you have that first time when it comes back up and the pattern is not yet broken,
yeah,
but you're dealing with it,
yeah,
if you can stop for a moment and realize, wait a minute, I'm dealing with it differently, even though I may still be in the pattern,
right?
But I'm dealing with it differently yeah. than I did when I just fell on my face with it.
Yeah.
And then that should bring some encouragement. God, you're at work in my heart. And then very soon, and sometimes it's more quickly than what we would think, we get to that same scenario that once we tripped and we fell on our face, and in that time we looked at the temptation right in the eye mm-hmm. and went the other way.
That's right. That is so true. And the gospel, and a lot of Christians, you know, they grow old, but they don't grow up.
That's good, Pete.
This is really what we need to, and they grow bored with their Christian walk because they're just going to church, going to worship, and they're not growing. The dynamic process is allowing Christ in that sanctification process to make men more biblically masculine and women more biblically feminine.
Mm-hmm.
We are different. And we grow differently, but we have to keep on that growth process, or Christianity gets old, boring, and dull to many people.
I was at a men's retreat one time, and a guy, who was so convicted by the message that night, that was dealing with this very thing about, you know, learning to curb and honoring God with, you know, not letting the outbursts that happen in our life. And this mm-hmm. guy stood up and he goes, I need prayer. He said, I have a problem with people who cut me off while I'm driving, kind of like what you described a while ago. And he said, I just feel like, and so we all prayed for him. I mean, it was just a small group of men.
Yeah.
It was at a little retreat, and we all went home that night. And the next day coming in, and he tells us that story at the end of this service, somebody cut him off.
Oh.
And he found himself going, what? And then he just like, what? Lord bless that guy right there.
Yeah.
And he turned the angst. And he was able to remember and catch his mouth before it went off and began to turn that around into a prayer for that person.
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, what I'm convinced of is that the gospel, because of the gospel, and because God loves us so much, he wants to build great men as he defines greatness. And that's what Forge is about. He wants to build great men. He has a big vision for our life, not because he gains anything from it, but we gain from it.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a greater vision for our life than we think. We think that God wants to change us so that we can get merit with him. No, Jesus has already accomplished that. He loves us just like you and your kids and me and my kids and grandkids. I want to see them become great people for themselves, for God's glory, yes, but also because I know that when we stay in sinful patterns, we sabotage our own lives. And God wants us to have a great life, and it can only come His way.
I think sometimes we have to stop and just think about and meditate upon what you just said. I mean, that is not a small statement. God wants us to have a great life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if God, the God of the universe, wants that, why would we buy into any other word? Why do we buy into any other word?
Yeah.
Even if it's coming from our own heart, the mm-hmm. accuser of the brethren.
That's right.
It speaks to our own life and says, you're not going to make anything.
Yeah.
You're not going to amount to anything.
That's right. And that's why parenting is so important in what we say to our kids, because those tapes play in their mind. Those imprinted ideas make a difference. But why most of us, when we come to faith in Christ, have to have our minds renewed. And only the gospel can do that day in and day out, reminding us. Mm. See, in my daily appointment with God, my first deal is remembering who I am. I am His deeply beloved, redeemed son. And it's all because of Jesus. And when I go out there, I can go out there positive, because there's no greater identity mm-hmm. to have. I don't have to earn it. If I mess up on this radio program, hey, you know, the bottom line, I'm still God's son.
Right. And it doesn't really matter, because of the fact that all of these voices that are saying, you'll never make it, you'll never amount to anything. If you can remember that you're God's dearly beloved son, that trumps every other accusation that can be brought against you.
That's right. And that's right. And then I can move into other relationships, even ones where people are evaluating me and I may want them to like me, but I can love them rather than wait for them, work to get them to accept me. I can be me.
In the time that's remaining, Pete, tell us a little bit about the Forge, its meetings. How do people get involved?
Oh, good. Well, Forge, our vision is to impact Greater Orlando. And there's been a good ministry here for years. As you mentioned, with the gathering, John Tolson, Larry Kreider started that years ago. Pat Morley has been here with Man in the Mirror. The new president, Brett Klemmer, was one of my elders, and I'm so glad that he is now the president of Man in the Mirror. What we want to do is simply that, build great men as God defines greatness. We have three sites right now. Two actually are open during this C19 event, but we meet on Tuesday mornings at Reformed Theological Seminary in their room out in there, Tuesday mornings, 7 to 8. And Thursday morning, we meet at Four Rivers Smokehouse. Mm-hmm. John Rivers is a friend of our ministry, and we're at I-4 and 434 Thursday mornings. And then we're at First Pres when we can open back up for Tuesday lunches. We're trying to figure out how we can get that back open. But you could go to forgetruth.com, and connect with us at Forge. At that point, and to see where we meet, and we have videos there. We'd love for you to follow us and or join us. We'd love to have you join us. We have men of all ages because we believe in that multi-generational and multi-ethnic movement of men mentoring men.
Mm. Now, tell me the genesis of why you chose the name Forge.
Yeah, well, we love the idea of the anvil on my shirt, and I have an anvil and the hammer. And because of the gospel of grace, God uses all means to shape great men. Mm. A lot of times, as James 1 teaches, he uses trials. Mm-hmm. And so we think of the idea of the heat and the light of truth, putting us into situations where God then hammers us, shapes us into the image of Christ. Great men, enduring men, resilient men, men with fortitude. That's exactly it's a great time to be a woman. And I have, my wife and I have been married 41 years. I have a great daughter, two great daughters-in-law, three great granddaughters, wonderful granddaughters, not great granddaughters, but fantastic granddaughters. And so I'm all pro women. We're pro women, but God has to build great men now. Mm-hmm. We live in a day and age where men are struggling more than ever before in American culture as to what does it mean to be a man.
Well, the culture is trying its best to redefine that.
Yes.
And actually pervert it to the point where it looks nothing like what the Bible talks about.
Absolutely. We live in a unique day. Yeah. Men are being pillaged and destroyed by our culture and, mm-hmm. and struggling big time.
You know, a reason I asked about the name Forge, one of the favorite remembrances that I have in my life, when I was a young man and God was doing some things in my life, I didn't realize, but he gave me a picture that I later thought about. It was when I was in shop class. I was in eighth grade, and they gave us we were going to make a hammer out of basically polished metal. And the first day they said, now you're going to take this and you're going to cut the steel, which that amazed me that we could cut steel in a shape. And then he said, you're going to take sandpaper and I'm thinking, wait, whoa, 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 sandpaper and steel. Now I was raised doing that with wood. I didn't even know you could sand steel.
Yeah.
And so we did it and we stood there and we had the anvil, we had the steel that we just cut, and we had the sandpaper, and we started doing the backwards and forwards, kind of sanding that and smoothing.
Right.
And I learned a couple of things. Number one, there's actually dust that comes from that process,
mm-hmm.
and it cuts back. And secondly, that process causes that steel to get very hot.
Yeah.
Years later, I remembered that process and that lesson that I learned that I did not know. And the Lord used it and applied it. He says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another.
That's right.
I had that picture that when men are carrying that out, number one, there's a little bit of us that's cut off.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like that. I don't like when part of my heart's cut out, or what I wanted, my will, is now on the table as dust. And secondly, that process always creates a little heat.
Yeah.
And if it's not creating heat, Pete, it's not doing the job.
That's right. That's right. And so many Christian men are fearful of change and growth and development, where becoming like Christ is the process of becoming a real man.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to say that discipleship for men, following Jesus and letting him shape us, sand us, cut off those areas, is making us into a real man.
Wow, it's wonderful. Pete Alwinson, thank you for being with me here today on the program. Got to have you back, man. This is too much fun.
Privilege to be with you, Mike. Thank you for what you do and your gift to our community.
Well, thanks, buddy. Pete Alwinson from The Forge. Check it out. That email one more time. I mean, that web address one more time.
ForgeTruth.com.
ForgeTruth.com. Friends, thanks for being with me. We'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.